Morning. Fred, I had to chuckle when you said what you did. Fred said, Curtis, I'm going to say this. I know you haven't prepared. All I had to do was chuckle because I thought, what am I going to do about it? He's got the mic, but really appreciated what he had to say. Jesus said that people will know you are his disciples if you love one another. And Fred and Gaylin have felt loved by this congregation, and in turn, of course, we have all felt loved by them. So, appreciate you all very much, and I hope that that is an experience that we can all say. I'm going to talk about a difficult subject this morning, and as was already mentioned, if you have a child up to sixth grade and you'd like them to not be in here for that, you can take them out to children's worship this morning. As is our custom, if you have a need or something that you just want to share with the elders and you want them to pray with you, that you can meet them in the conference room out the back door and to the left. They will meet you there. And as we think about this subject this morning, we want to go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your great love that was ultimately poured out for us in Jesus Christ, and that we then can pour out for one another, because your love flows through us. As we think about those who are struggling with same-sex attraction, Father, I ask that you help us this morning as we hear word from your Scripture. Help us to be people who are compassionate and loving. It's your Son we pray. Amen. You might recall about a year and a half ago, we engaged in this little exercise where I asked you to fill out a 3x5 card anonymously and drop it into a box that was being held in the back. And we wanted to talk about our struggles as Christians, but do so anonymously because there are some things we might be ashamed of, we might feel guilty about. And so we did that, and we placed those on the screen the next week, and I'll just share a few of those with you. So a lot of you, and however many times it's on the screen is how many cards said this on it. So a lot of you said that you struggle with anger, and some of you said that you struggle with your pride. Few of you, well, more than a few of us, said we struggle with gluttony. And there were a few people that put on their card, three specifically, that said that they struggle with pornography. One of the things that was not on anyone's card was same-sex attraction. That's interesting to me because about 6% of the population for men and 4% for women struggle with this in some way. So I thought maybe somebody would, and it would surprise me if nobody did. It just strikes me that that is such a difficult thing within Christian circles that a lot of folks are even anonymously unwilling to share in this environment. And so they would have been reluctant, if anyone did, they would have been reluctant to have put that even on a 3x5 card. I'm going to share some information with you this morning that comes from, a lot of it comes from a man by the name of Mark Yarhouse, who has written this book, Homosexuality and the Christian. Mark teaches at Regents University. This book is really good for anyone who has a family member or even yourself struggling with this issue, so I'll leave it up there for a few minutes. He has counseled a number of folks dealing with same-sex attraction, and is the founder of the Institute for the Study of Sexual Identity. He holds to the traditional Christian view of sexuality, and yet is helping folks deal with same-sex attraction. I continue to use this term, same-sex attraction, which is not the term that you normally hear. People normally just talk about this as somebody being gay or being straight. That's the term that's usually, or the terms usually used in popular culture. But actually, not everyone describes themselves in those simple sorts of terms. And Dr. Yarhouse actually gives us a three-tiered distinction in which people typically identify in these ways. The first is same-sex attraction. That is, whether or not they pursue it, these people are attracted to the same sex. These folks might identify actually as heterosexual, even though they have a same-sex attraction. And then you have folks who would refer to themselves as having a homosexual orientation. These folks would say that they experience same-sex attraction that is so strong that they are oriented towards the same sex. And then you have a gay identity, somebody who would say, my same-sex attraction is who I am. And those are not the same thing. And so people arrive at different places in all of this. And so someone should happen to be willing to confide in you that they are attracted to someone of the same sex. That does not necessarily mean that they think that they are gay or that they have experienced any type of relationships like that. They're just telling you maybe that they have an attraction to the same sex. The struggle with this often begins when people are in their teenage years. Back in the 1970s, the average was about 20 years old, people would self-identify as being gay. Now it's dropped down to about 15 years of age. Some of that, I'm sure, has to do with in our society has become more culturally acceptable, so a teenager feels like maybe they can come out and say that they are gay when they're 15 years of age, when a lot of times, actually, they're really not sure what they are. And they're trying to figure that out themselves. Dr. Yarhouse says that people typically go through about three stages when they begin having these feelings. The first stage is an identity dilemma. Something is different about me, this person will begin to say. And again, typically a teenager. And then the second thing they will do is have an identity development. They're going to question, what am I going to do with these feelings that I am experiencing? And they're going to go through different stages of that. And finally, they're going to get to a point, an identity synthesis. I have arrived at who I am, and I am comfortable with it. And that may be, I have arrived at who I am, and I'm comfortable being gay, or I've arrived at who I am, and I realize I'm attracted to the same sex, but I'm not going to pursue that. But usually that people get to a synthesis at some point along the way. And yet, people arrive at different places. A survey was done, and actually this group of 89 women was tracked throughout their lives, women who said they identified with having a same-sex attraction. But what they noticed when they looked at these women and discussed this with these women is that they themselves changed their label as they went throughout life because they had different experiences that would change how they saw themselves. And so there's really not a one-size-fits-all when we discuss this subject, which is not what we get here in culture, because what we hear in culture is it's either this or that. You're either gay or you're straight, and there's not anything in between. But what they found out is, actually, as you talk to folks about this, they tend to see themselves sometimes along a spectrum. The big question, the big debate in all of this is, well, what is the cause of this? How is it that people come to be attracted to the same sex? What's interesting is that the percentages, I gave you the percentages of people who are attracted to the same sex, 6% for men, 4.5% for women. But for people who actually identify as being gay, it's only 2% for men and 1% for women. Sometimes, of course, it seems higher because it actually, when you get into cities, it tends to be higher than that. And then, of course, if you watch television, it seems like you have a lot more people who are gay than is normally in our population. So you get this debate about nature versus nurture. And Christians typically are going to take the position, well, it's nurture. It's something in your experience. It's something in your background and all the things you've gone through that have contributed to this. And so they would say, you had all these experiences and now you've chosen to be gay. Well, if you think about the history of this, really, in some of the ways that people who self-identify as being gay have been treated by the church and by the culture throughout history, if you think about some of the difficult things they've gone through, it's hard to imagine that anyone would actually choose that. And so then you have the other side of the debate. People say, well, we're born that way. Kind of a Lady Gaga sort of thing. I've been born this way. And if I've been born this way, then God made me this way, and so you need to get off my back about this. Christians have a hard time with that because we say, well, if God made people this way, He has said that that's sinful and He made them that way, so God has made them sinful. That just doesn't seem like a just and loving and merciful God. I want you to hear from the American Psychiatric Association and what they say about this, and understand that the American Psychiatric Association doesn't necessarily come from a Christian worldview. They're just looking at the data. And looking at the data, this is what they say about this. There is no consensus among scientists about the exact reasons that an individual develops a heterosexual, bisexual, gay, or lesbian orientation. Although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, social, and cultural influences on sexual orientation, no findings emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors, Many think that nature and nurture both play complex roles. Most people experience little or no sense of choice about their sexual orientation. I personally see no conflict between saying a person can be born with an inclination to same-sex attraction and that still practice of that is not what God would approve of, any more than we could say simply it seems like more people are born with a predisposition to alcoholism than other people, and still alcoholism and drunkenness is sinful. Those two things do not seem like really a conflict to me. And so it's probably not helpful to continue on with this debate about whether it is nature or whether it is nurture. This is how these folks feel. And so the question we need to be asking is, as the body of Christ, how is it we will minister to folks who feel this way? Now, before we get into that, I thought we might take just a quick jaunt through the Bible and see what does the Bible actually have to say about this. In the Old Testament, of course, we're probably familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have these three men who are actually angels who've come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot is living there. And the men of the town come out and they knock on Lot's door and say, we want to have sex with these men. And in fact, these men are then struck dead by God, and Sodom and Gomorrah are wiped out because of this kind of thing in the city. Now, some people have argued that really the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah is not the sexual activities or the sexual inclinations. The real problem there is hospitality. And they will point to texts like Genesis chapter 18, the chapter right before the story of Lot, where those same three visitors came to visit Abraham and they were warmly welcomed by Abraham. But in fact, when they go to Lot's town, they're not warmly welcomed by the people there. And those folks would point to scriptures like that of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says nothing about sexual activity when he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, now, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. And when Jesus sent out his 70 disciples in the New Testament, he told them, you go to these towns, you preach the gospel. If people won't welcome you, if they're not going to be hospitable, then you shake the dust off your feet. And then Jesus goes on to say, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And so there's a sense in which it looks like Sodom and Gomorrah's problem really is a lack of hospitality. But those aren't the only scriptures that talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. We turn to the New Testament book of Jude, which says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So is it a lack of hospitality or is it sexual perversion? Well, it seems like some of both, actually. And then we turn to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which makes it pretty clear that homosexuality is not accepted by God. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Or in chapter 20, if a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. And so the Old Testament speaks with one voice on this. The one thing I think it's important in the Old Testament and the New Testament to notice is that it's all about the practices. It's all about what's going on in the activity, not about how one person feels inside of themselves. The New Testament basically communicates the same thing. Paul in 1 Corinthians writes this, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about this further. He says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And so the New Testament and the Old Testament both speak with one voice about this. By the standards of our culture, of course, homosexuality is acceptable because the standards of ethics in our culture is you are free to do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt me, and I'm free to do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt you. But the standards of our culture and God's standards are not one and the same. By God's standards, you may go down, or by the world's standards, by culture standards, you may go down to Bonita Creek and find you a girl on a Friday night and take her home and sleep with her, and you're not hurting her and she's not hurting you. But God says that's wrong behavior. And by the same token, He says engaging in homosexual activity is wrong behavior as well. And so again, the Old Testament and the New Testament speak with one voice. The practice of this is contrary to the will of God. But I might add, it is no more contrary to the will of God than greed. It is no more contrary to the will of God than pride. And yet we often make out as if it is. And also, again, the sin is not how you feel. If the sin is about how you feel and the attraction you're experiencing, then most of the fellows in here at some point are attracted to a woman who is not their wife, and so therefore they are in trouble. But it is what the fellow does about it that makes the difference. So how should the church respond to this? Sometimes we have this knee-jerk reaction because we've been having this gay agenda pushed on us and pushed on us and pushed on us. There's been this increase over the years. The proportion of people that we see on television and in the movies who are gay seems much larger than what it actually is in our culture by the gay agenda being pushed and by being pushed and pushed. And anybody who stands up and says this is not acceptable behavior to God is labeled a homophobe. And Christian colleges are being pressed to back off on their stance on this. And so sometimes Christians overreact. But many Christians, people in our own midst, many Christians struggle with these feelings. They haven't figured out these feelings that they have within themselves, this same sex attraction that they're experiencing. Many Christians struggle. And they're not part of the gay community, and they don't want to be part of the gay community, and they struggle, and they're not asking us to change our theology to fit their feelings. But they're having difficulties with same-sex attraction. A woman by the name of Sally Gary is one of those. I'll put her book up on the screen if you're interested in it. Sally was raised in Churches of Christ, went to law school, Texas Tech University, ended up teaching at Abilene Christian University, but always knew there was something different about her. And she finally told the president of the university her feelings. She said, I'm not acting on these feelings, but you need to know this is how I feel. He said, Sally, we love you and we accept you, and we want you to share this with our students because there may be some of them that are struggling with this. So Sally has gone on to write this book to try to help other folks that are struggling with same-sex attraction. Folks that are devoted to Jesus Christ, who are devoted to God and want to honor God with their lives, but they're struggling with this. And they need a place to talk about it, and they need a place where they can go where someone will help them. And Sally has tried to provide that. It's always easier to take a hard stand when to stand against sin when it's not your sin, isn't it? And it's always easier to take a hard stand against sin when the people who are dealing with it and the people who are experiencing it don't belong to you. They're not your son or your daughter or your brother or your sister when they don't belong to you at all. But what if they do? What if they do belong to you? What if they are one of us? If they're Christians, then they are one of us, aren't they? They do belong to us. And so if you are a person in here this morning struggling with same-sex attraction and you're not sure what to do with that and you're trying to figure things out in your life, the first thing you need to hear from us is you belong to us. You are a person loved by God, and you are a person atoned for by Jesus Christ. And you are a person deeply loved by us. And if we've given you the impression of anything else, we apologize. You are deeply loved by us. You belong to us. And the second thing you need to hear from us is you are no different than us. Your struggle, your sin, may not be my struggle and sin, but it is no better or worse than my struggle or my sin. Even though sometimes we've given you the impression that it is. Oh, wearing a pink shirt today, are you happy? We don't make those kinds of jokes about greed and pride, do we? And so what are we communicating to those folks struggling with this? You need to also hear that you may or you may not change in terms of your feelings. There are some Christian groups that are really working with folks and have, they said, been able to help folks change in an orientation to be heterosexual. It's not really clear how successful they actually have been. Again, the American Psychological Association says that the evidence is not really sufficient to support that. But it may be actually when you think about what kind of change are we talking about. Are we talking about a 180-degree change from only being attracted to men now to only being attracted to women? Are we talking about maybe something along the lines of a spectrum? And there's a lot of anecdotal evidence that would suggest that that actually is happening. But whether that happens with you or doesn't happen with you, you belong to us. You're one of us. We know you love God. We know you want to honor God. And we love God. And we want to honor God. And we love you. And we want to honor you. Everyone needs a place to belong. And if the church does not allow for folks who are struggling this to have a place to belong among us, there's another community willing and waiting for those who are struggling with this. And it is the gay community. And the gay community has a basic script that they are telling to these folks. The script goes like this. Same-sex attraction signals a naturally occurring or intended by God distinction between homosexuality, heterosexuality, and bisexuality. What the gay community is telling you in their script is, you were made this way by God. However you're feeling, God intended for you to feel that way. Same-sex attractions are the way you know who you really are as a person, they will say to you. And then they will say, same-sex attractions are at the core of who you are as a person. Same-sex behavior, then, is an extension of that core, and self-actualization, that is, behaving matches who you really are, self-actualization of your sexual identity is crucial for your fulfillment. That's the script. And that's the group that is saying to those folks, come be a part of us if you're not going to be accepted by the church. But the church is saying to you, that is not who you are. You are a person loved by God. You are a person for whom Jesus Christ died. That is your identity because that's our identity as well. And we want you to know that we accept you and love you. If the church will not provide a place for those who are struggling with this sin, then there is this other group that will provide the place. While the church stands for morality, and while the church stands for holiness, and needs to stand for morality, and needs to stand for holiness, the church must also stand for love and for grace. These are not mutually exclusive. Paul wrote the Thessalonians and said this to the church there. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, encourage the disheartened, Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Which of us has not at some point been disheartened? Which of us at some point has not been weak and may still be at this moment? And so while we're helping those who are disheartened or weak in other areas, let's not forget those who are quietly suffering alone, struggling with this temptation, struggling with this sin. I would hope that they would be able to stand up here like Fred Hayes has and said, this group of people has loved me and accepted me. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to be like your Son. We do want to stand for holiness and your morality, but we also want to stand for your love and your grace. Help us to be people who will be open to others and be caring to them and not be judgmental, but to recognize their struggle in some way is our own struggle in just a little bit different form. Father, fill us with your love so that we can share that with those around us. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.